wasn't really supposed to be this way. This life pulls us in many different directions. For some of us, we've chosen the paths we have taken. For others of us, to this point, those paths have been chosen for us. But for all of us, in order to get back to the right path in pursuing God, in order to understand Him for who He is, we have got to get back to the beginning. The Creator of the universe is calling you to know Him more. He's calling you to discover His plan for you. He's inviting you to something more than this world has to offer. And all He asks in return is that you come back to Him. Discover what God had planned for you all along as we go back to the beginning.
I'm excited this morning to kind of keep unpacking this Genesis series that we've been in. One of my favorite things to do is to ask people in different industries and different lifestyles kind of, hey, what are the most intriguing questions that you get asked when people show up to talk to you? And my next favorite question to ask is, what's the most common question that people ask you in your world, in your sphere of influence? Just because I'm always intrigued what people will ask different sectors of our world. I'm not going to stick to the funny things this morning, the weird things that people ask, but I do want to explore a little bit of the most common questions that people like me get asked. From all different ages, from all different sectors of life, it's packed in different packaging, but it often is this question: why does bad things have to happen to good people? It's almost always the question that I get asked when people are exploring or deepening their faith. They come across something in the scriptures, they come across something in their own life and the lives of those that they're trying to help, and they say, why does bad things have to happen to good people? We're not going to be able to unpack all of this question this morning, but I wanted to just pose it a little bit because we're going to unpack a piece of it. And hopefully you will just kind of walk with a new perspective in the way that we live amidst a broken world, because you know that we're sitting in the weight of Genesis, where we see the curse of sin and what it does to make our lives weighted and even burdened. My guess is you have an opinion. You have some things about your life that you think you do right and good and correct. And there's some other people out there that don't do it so right and good and all of those types of things. This year has been highlighted in different times and different capacities with rioting and protesting. You kind of survey the land and you say, well, what's on the signs? What's the agenda? What's behind all of this? And you see these slogans and these hashtags. But for some reason, when we go to war with each other, nobody ever wants to just pick up the protest sign and stand there. Some of you are smiling, saying, he's finally figured it out. He is the problem. Nobody wants to stand in the middle of everybody and just say to the fact that I am the problem. Nobody wakes up in the morning looking in the mirror going like, today, you know what? I'm going to be a problem. We quickly are like, nah, it's the East Enders. It's that online community. No, it's the West Enders. Like, we just naturally start pointing fingers. And this isn't a new problem, as we've seen in the book of Genesis. There's finger pointing. And nobody wants to pick up this banner that just declares that I am the problem. So we say things like, well, why does bad things happen to good people? And we're more comfortable with truth having to be relative than our view of goodness needing to be more relative and explored to a deeper capacity. If you want to jump in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, that's where we're going to unpack. But as we get there, it's like the author of Genesis knows that there's people like Tyler in the room that are distracted easily, that we often forget quickly where we've been. We're four chapters in, heading into chapter 11, and we start to get a recap of already where we've been in Genesis chapter 5. So let me kind of catch us up. The author tells us in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. It's this echoing very quickly back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And if you can remember back to Genesis 1 and 2, we were reminded that God is creator, that God is personal, that there's a garden of Eden there, and it's a land of delight. And when God looked upon it, he declared it good and right, perfect and holy. And he shared with it in a rhythmic form. He said in Genesis 1 and 2 that he said, let it be. And it was so. And it was good. And there was solid rhythm in the world as we walked in the very presence of God. And then there's Genesis 3, where we get kicked out of the garden. And Genesis 3:8 tells us that we hid, or they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And it keeps going. Last week, Chuck shared with you about the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain finds himself having murdered his brother and dealing with his own insecurities and pains and burdens of life. He declares this, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And we're reminded that sin does have consequence. It never relents in having consequences, and the burdens are too much for us to bear. And so God, through his Son and through his Spirit, continue to pave way for us to have a way back to Eden. But it gets worse before it gets better. In Genesis chapter 6, heading into the flood, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Day after day, thought after thought, scenario after scenario, we seem to get it wrong. We seem to be selfish in our approach. And so God eradicates the world through the great flood. But he leaves Noah's family of righteousness to start a new pattern. And right after the flood, we just land ourselves in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. It says, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because, well, it didn't work. Why? Because the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. We live in a broken and hurting world, and the scriptures regularly remind us of that if we will listen. But rather than pointing the fingers at all the other things that are going on around us, what if we were to actually look at ourselves and say, man, what's going on inside of me? What needs redeemed and restored within me? As we look at Genesis chapter 11 this morning, we can't miss the fact that we come into this text through genealogy, through the descendants of Noah, through the nations of Noah. And then God drops us the story we're going to look at this morning. But right out of that, he sends us back out with the descendants of Shem. And we're reminded in this that this is about people. God loves people. He works in people. He works through people. So us figuring out how to get right with God and right with each other is of the utmost importance. And that is a really important factor when we look at the thought process of what does it mean to be good? And why would God allow bad things to happen to even good people? So let's jump to Genesis chapter 11 where it starts. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building of the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. This text is really helpful, but I imagine the original audience, the people that were experiencing it, would walk in and say, why? Why is this bad thing, this destruction, happening to us good people? Why, God? Because sometimes when we think about good, we look to our left and we look to our right and we look in front of us and we look behind us, and all of a sudden good is relative to who's around us. And we're good, moral people, but is moral the point? Well, that's what the text is going to reveal to us, that maybe moral or good or our plans aren't the point. You don't see it in the way that our English Bible lays this out, but in different versions, and certainly to the original audience, they would have caught this out. This is a chiastic structured text. And I'm going to show you what that looks like here in just a second, but before I show you what a chiastic structure does here, I just want to show you that this is a microcosm of the book of Genesis and the literary genius that it is, which paves way for the whole Bible to be divine in the way it intertwines. And so often when you look at a text, don't forget what's going on around the text and how God is doing an incredible work in and through the text to move us to a greater space. So this chiastic structured text starts in verse 1 and it lets us know that there's unity of language. And then unity of place. And it walks us through the intensive communication that is happening between the people. And there they're building plans and inventions. And then they start building. And there's a city. And then there's a tower. And it appears like things are good because we're together. We have some things in common. We're building. We're settling. We've got this figured out. And then in the middle of the text, there's divine intervention. God shows up. And the text starts working backwards. What they would perceive is bad things are starting to happen to good people. God talks about their city and their tower and their building. And he counters their plans and inventions. And he disrupts their communication. He disrupts their place. And he disrupts their language. That's just a quick overview of what's happening in this text. Now let me paint us for just a second. If you're going to stick with us through this series, we're heading somewhere. As we walk through this, next week we're going to look at the grand covenant that God is going to purpose for all of his people. And we are going to learn that God is in this for the long haul. So this moment feels bad, but the God who intervenes is in this for the long haul. And he's going to pave way for us to have opportunity to wrestle with him. And he's going to recognize that there's cycles to our humanities and to the generations as we live them out. So that's where we're going, but let's anchor in today where we're at in this story. And let's listen in to some of the language that happens. In verse 1, you noted that there was one language, that they had that in common. But did you see in verse 2? This seems to be a repetitive theme throughout the book of Genesis. It says they migrated from the east. That should now be grabbing our attention at this point. When we see people walking east, we see them wandering in their plans and out of the presence of God. They're not walking with God at that point. So they migrate from the east, and then you see the text says they settled. And it's a really important question to ask you and me. Because if we're going to be willing to grab hold of the banner that says I'm the problem, this isn't a story of old. Or we're not going to defer this story to the problems of the future. No, this is my problem. Your problem. Our problem. And so the question asked is, where are we wandering and where are we settling? Where have we kind of settled in and said, this is who we are, this is what we do, and we just got to live with this? Tim Keller, in talking about our inability to see, or immediacy to see our own vulnerabilities, he writes this. He says, self-deception is not the worst thing you can do, but it is the means by which we do the worst things. The sin that is most distorting your life right now is the one you can't see. Maybe it's why the psalmist writes, keep me from lying to myself. Give me privilege of knowing your instructions. As another man says, yesterday's solutions are today's problems. So that's what we did right yesterday is now the problem for today and tomorrow. So I think it's fair to say most days that we are the problem. And the text goes on and certainly declares that people finding their way create problems. It says they build for ourselves. You been there? You there? I'm there. What am I doing with my life where you feel like, what do I build? How do I take ground? How do I own? And we're reminded that the Bible calls us to steward the blessings of God, but we like to build. And we often like to build for ourselves. And the text says, in doing so, we go on and we try to make a name for ourselves. We build our brand. We market ourselves. We network ourselves. And we got to be careful because these aren't bad things. God wired us this way. But we have to be careful. We have to be listening. Because here's where it comes. Here's where they miss it. Lest we be dispersed. Do you remember where your identity is? When God created the garden, in the land of delight, in the land of purpose, in the land of luxury, you were purposed. I was purposed to bear the image of God. We're image bearers. Acts is going to tell us we're to be the witness of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And as we walk through to Revelation, it's going to talk about how we have the Holy Spirit, the promised one that marks us and seals us. And it's in the Spirit's work within us that people can see whose we are. It's our identity. And this text, they abandon their identity. This is no longer about being an image bearer, because what was the identity? The identity was to bear his image. But what was the purpose of their identity? It was to be fruitful and multiply as image bearers all across the land. The garden wasn't the point. It was to be expanded. And the whole earth was to be filled by God's people as image bearers for worship and for stewarding the blessings that God give us. But this text tells us they build, they make a name for themselves, and they don't disperse. They abandon the mission. Rather than expanding, they narrow. They make things more controllable, more under their influence than needing the very power of God to do the things of God. The text goes on. In verse 5, it says, "And the Lord came down." You remember in Genesis 3? When it talked about the sound of the Lord, God came walking in the garden. He came looking for Adam and Eve, and when he found them in their sins, they hid. Well, that's this text again. The Lord's coming back to check in, to see how people are doing. And sometimes we're quick to be like, oh yeah, the Lord's here to judge. Well, there is some judgment to this piece, but this is an act of grace that the Lord comes down and see. Because do you remember back in Genesis 1 and 2? Where the Lord saw, because the Lord sees, and he said this was good. He wants us to be about his divine work, so he checks in on us and he makes sure we're doing that which we were created for. And it says he comes down and what he finds is not helpful. Helpful for them and helpful for the rest of us moving forward. But this is the part that's scary to me. Look at verse 6. "And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do." And this next part I highlighted, and it's scary as all get out if we're not careful. And it says, "And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." Do you hear the power of unity? Do you hear that which we're capable of? We have walked out. We've abandoned the presence of God. We're not doing the things of God. And God sees that and says, "I have created them and gifted them with so much that together nothing that they have planned is impossible." This is screams something about our plans. Sometimes our plans are just too small. Sometimes our plans are just too self-absorbed. The text tells us that they had a plan. It was their plan, and nothing could possibly get in the way of it. They were going to be able to achieve this. And so sometimes as we are achieving, we think we're having success. But is it really success if it's our plans and not the Lord's purpose? We have to beg those types of questions. And Jesus reveals the power of unity in John chapter 17, and he says it's the unity of the believer that's going to accomplish the mission of God's world, but it was based on the mission, not on our plan. So there's power in unity. There's power in us working together, but let's make sure we're working God's purposes over our plans. And then verse 7 shows up. It says, "Let us." Bad things are about ready to happen to what they would refer to as good people. But good's only relative in this text. And he says, "Let us go down there." This is the same "let us" that created us and designed us back in the garden. This is a Trinitarian work. This is the Father. This is the Son. This is the Holy Spirit that are going to come and do a work that's going to look bad, but is going to be redemptive in nature. It's the same Trinitarian work that's going to take place as we move forward into the New Testament, where Jesus shows up as the very Son of God through a virgin birth and lives a life that models the very nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's going to die a sacrificial death. And he's going to be resurrected to be victor over death. And he's going to say, "I'm going to go back to my rightful seat alongside of the Father, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit." And it's going to walk with you so that you can walk with the Lord, so that you can find your way back to Eden. This let us go down there, I would circle it and I would write gospel beside it. This is good news. When God shows up, even in our pain, even in the weight of sin's consequences, even when it looks like bad things are happening, God makes sure there's a gospel work going on. So he says, let us go down. And verse 7 through 9, you've heard it. You've read it. He does that. He crashes their babble. He confuses their language. He disperses them over all the land because their plans weren't the point. They weren't going to achieve his purpose. So this morning, I want to ask you, what's your babble? We've been in this text and we're sitting in the 3-week kind of weighted portion of our sins, and we're going to walk into a new section for the next 3 weeks. But as we sit in the weight of sin's consequence, what's your babble? What are you building? What is your name, your identity declaring? What's the Lord see when he sees? Because he sees. In a good way, he sees. Not to condemn you, but to redeem you. What does the Lord hear when he hears you? Not because he's spying on you, but because he has your best interest in mind and he listens. What does he hear? What needs wrecked in your life? That you might walk in to have a cup of coffee with me and have to ask the question, why in the world could such a bad thing happen to such a good person like me? And maybe in asking that question, what you perceive to be as such a bad thing, and though bad things happen, without a doubt, bad things happen. But what if in that space you would allow divine intervention to come in and share the gospel with you? To do a Trinitarian work within your broken world to redeem you back to the very purposes you were created for? What might that look like? What if we would actually, rather than being quick to point at everybody else, what if we would just grab hold of the banner that says, I'm the problem? Because God is far more concerned about the problem going on inside of you than he is about the chaos going on around you. Because if the chaos gets fixed around you, but you're still eroding inside of you, it does you no good. So what if we stand here and we declare, I'm the problem? And in that place, allow the weight of sin to not be shouldered on our own being, but to allow the one who carries it with us to go to work for us. I really appreciate what Alan Algram has to write when I'm working through this in my own life. He says, Jesus was tempted in every way, and yet he was without sin. Yes, he was fully divine, but Jesus was also fully human. Our humanity isn't the entire problem. It's our failure to admit our humanity and take appropriate measures to live within God's designed limits. Living within limits is the key to godliness. We can be both human and holy. This morning, we can either have to have God crash our babble, or we can choose to humble ourselves and allow God to do a divine work. I'm going to kneel before you and I'm going to pray over you. wherever you are. And if you desire to kneel with me in prayer, feel free. If that's not a posture or position that you can get into, that's totally fine. But I would rather humble ourselves before the Lord than have to be crumbled before God and man in order for God's purposes to move forward. Let me pray for you. Father, we are flesh and we want what is good and comfortable. We want to live out sin but not live with the consequences of sin. And Father, we come screaming and crying to you, but we don't always want to own who we are and what we've done in the process. And Father, in order for us to experience a divine work, we have to encounter the divine. So Father, this morning, wherever our life has brought us from and wherever our life will take us to, may we be more willing day by day to humble ourselves so that you don't have to crumble us. And Father, may we be seeking your purposes rather than our plans. And when we are in our plans and our plans aren't doing the things that you need to do, we beg for you to come in and intervene and give us the courage and the wisdom to walk in the ways of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that empowers us, that provides peace amidst the storm, that provides courage amidst the fear. Father, we want to be back in Eden, in your presence, on your mission. And more than just that, we want the world around us to find their way back to Eden. So do whatever it takes in us, through Madison Park, through your church abroad, to make your ways a reality for all of eternity. And all God's people said in Jesus' name, amen.